party started, so come on in, grab a chair. Thanks for being here. Anybody that's doesn't have to be here, and thanks for those who do have to be here and are here on time.
You're welcome.
But yes, the interns have had a busy day today. They've already had, some cleaning up this morning, so 4 hours of intern classes, and then prepping for this, and now they're doing the sermonette. So it's a good ministry day today. But hey, we are going. I'm going to explain just a little bit of what we're doing, and then we're going to just get going. But we find that with the interns, let's say this year we have 5 interns, it's not practical for us to really give them lots of preaching experience from the front. We could basically use them and each of them preach 3 times this year and kind of cover most of our large groups. So the ability to give them an opportunity to actually exercise the proclamation of the word from a preaching pulpit is a little unique. And in Chi Alpha, we certainly emphasize the idea of relational discipleship through small group ministry, where we get to do this in a smaller, more intimate setting. But it's a little different because you're getting questions, you're getting feedback, you're discussing the idea that you're sharing in your small group meeting or in one-on-one. It's the same kind of thing. And so we want to give people opportunity to grow into preaching as well as those other forms of communication of the gospel. And so what we do here is we give them an opportunity. We've given them a passage of scripture that they're all going to be preaching from today. And so that's going to be the parable of the soils in Matthew 13. And so all of them are preaching from the same passage. If you're like, oh my goodness, they all randomly picked Matthew 13. No, it's just kind of what they were assigned. Because you don't always get to preach. You can always preach once every, 3-6 months based on just what the Lord's doing in your life. But sometimes to learn to actually preach on a regular basis, you need to be able to take scripture and exercise it and let it impact you in that moment. So they're all preaching in Matthew 13 today. And there's a number of us going to be in the back typing away. We're not updating our Instagram accounts. We are actually critiquing them constructively for their own sake. And so this does have certain effects on with the CMIT program. This is one of the things that they're supposed to do. And so we're going to be doing a little just feedback for them in the back. So if you hear us typing away, that's just kind of what's happening with that. And does everybody who needs kind of can find the form that you need? Okay, all right, I think we're mostly getting there. So, that being said, just because this is like an exercise for the interns to grow doesn't mean that it isn't also a ministry moment unto itself. And so, let the Lord minister to you in the moment. Let the Lord speak to you with what the different interns have and the perspective they bring to the table here this afternoon. And if I know some of our students are here to like maybe hear somebody or one or two people, like feel free to come and go as you need. We understand that. But we're glad and grateful you guys were able to be here this afternoon. So I'm going to open this in prayer and then we're going to get going. Corey's going to lead the first sermon. And then Christine's on deck, and then we'll let people know who's in on deck with each next step. So, with that, let's pray and let's get going. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we just recognize this moment as a moment that, Lord, you want to minister to us. Lord, as these interns are working through this exercise, Lord, it's more than just an exercise, but it's something that your spirit wants to use. So, Lord, we just surrender this moment, surrender this time, and just pray, Lord, your spirit to speak in and through what the interns have prepared to us here this afternoon. We love you, Jesus, and we're grateful for every opportunity we have to hear, study, and learn more about your love for us and your truth in Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Well, hi, I'm Corey, and I'm going to be talking about the good soil within the parable of the sower. And so in Matthew 13:1-9, he has this parable Jesus is teaching his disciples about different kinds of soils. And those soils each represent a different portion of someone's heart, different kinds of people and different kinds of heart. But I wanted to start off with this title, actually, which is kind of hard to read because it's in Hebrew. This is the word Shema. And to Shema is to hear and obey. Oftentimes, we separate those two ideas where we have hearing and obeying like separate. But within the Jewish audience, they would take Shema, which is actually referencing this portion of scripture talking about hearing the Lord, O God, Israel. He is the Lord, and he is one. And they would say this to the people that they were talking to, and they would basically tell them, this is what you should listen to. This is what you should hear from the Lord. And so, basically, talking about the parable of the good soils, there's the summarization according to gotquestions.org is that a man's reception of God's word is determined by the condition of his heart. And a secondary lesson would be this. Salvation is more than a superficial, albeit joyful, hearing of the gospel. It is actually someone who is truly saved that will go on to prove it. And so the focus of the parable prepares us to bear fruit. Jesus wanted fruit. Jesus wanted his disciples to bear fruit. And he said so in John 15:8. He says, this is to my Father's glory, that you would bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Can you go to the next slide, please? This is a picture of my friend Hayden. And I'm going to tell you guys a little bit about a story when we were younger. So we would hang out all the time. Him and I would play on the same hockey team. And basically every time he came over, my mom would always have all these snacks out for us, all of this, this honestly a huge feast every time we ate breakfast, lunch, or dinner. But I remember Hayden particularly pretty much made a beeline for the fruit because he was absolutely in love with fruit, apparently. And so with the blueberries we have here around the corners, I wanted to highlight that Hayden actually would love blueberries so much he would grab these huge handfuls. And I remember him just stuffing it like one after another. And you know, with blueberries, if you grab a handful of blueberries, sometimes the blueberries will like kind of like trickle out. He would even stoop on the ground to go and like pick up those blueberries and make sure that he got every last one of them, just because he absolutely enjoyed fruit. He would enjoy blueberries actually so much that we would create a me after him, and we called him Blueberry Boy on the Wii. It was great. Let's see. The central question I asked for you guys is similar to what Hayden really wants, and he wants fruit. And so I'm asking you, are you hungry for the fruit that God offers? Have we forgotten how juicy, sweet, and sensational it is to delight in God's provision? And will you let God till the soil and to make you into good ground? It says in Matthew 13:23, it says, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit. Some produce 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Luke 8:15 also says on the same passage, but the seed on the ground are those who, having heard the word, keep it in honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So every type of soil I talked about earlier represents a people who have heard. Everyone has heard this soil. The people on the rocky soil, the thorny soil, the bird soil, all of those soils, they all hear, even the good soil. But few understand really what this is getting at. Those who deeply let the word of God permeate into the depths of their being are ones who take what they've heard and transform it into something new. We're going to go to the next slide. This is going to be helpful. I'm going to list three different things that are going to help you develop good soil in your life. First one is prayer. Too many Christians need prayer. Too many Christians need prayer, and that includes me. And good ground comes from tilling the soil with good things. And so I'm going to share a quote from Andrew Murray, who is an ODG that we love in his book called Absolute Surrender. It says, I am sure that there are Christians who really do long for the higher life and sometimes get a great blessing. They have at times found a great inflow of heavenly joy and a great outflow of heavenly gladness. Yet after a time, it has passed away. They have not understood that close, personal, actual communion with Christ is an absolute necessity for daily life. Take time to be alone with Christ. Nothing in heaven or earth can free you from the necessity for that. And if you are happy and holy Christians, you would take time to dwell in him. Oh, how many Christians look upon it as a burden and a tax, a duty and a difficulty to get alone with God. That is the great hindrance to our Christian lives everywhere. We need more quiet fellowship with God. And I tell you in the name of the heavenly vine that you cannot be healthy branches into which the heavenly sap can flow, unless you take the time for communion with God. If you are not willing to sacrifice time to get alone with him and to give him time every day to work in you and to maintain the link of connection between you and him, he cannot give you the blessing of his unbroken fellowship. Jesus Christ asks you to live in close communion with him and let every heart say, O Christ, it is this I long for. It is this I choose. He will gladly give it to you. And so that's briefly what Andrew Murray was saying. And he was saying that those who have fellowship radiate Christ's image because of the extravagant time they spend with Jesus. That's one of our maxims here at Kyle, is that we want to spend extravagant time with Jesus, to let the word permeate into our soul. How many of you develop this kind of secret life of prayer? Well, it really starts with finding Christ. It starts with gazing at him. It starts with looking at each other. I'm pretty sure you guys are well aware of so many different couples are able to spend hours looking at each other, straight in the eyes, maybe even days. But I encourage you guys, why don't you go and look at Jesus? Why don't you put his gaze, or your gaze, on him? This is the next slide. We're going to do Exodus 34:29. It says this. It says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Did you guys know that Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights on the top of Mount Sinai when he was writing the Ten Commandments that the Lord had instructed him? He spent extravagant time with Jesus. And I believe that, like Moses, we should continue in that communion, and that prayer should not just begin when we are broken, but it should precede breakthrough in our lives. Prayer turns our hearts into good soil. Why did the Israelites fear God? It was because they noticed there is a divine presence of the Lord hidden within Moses' face. Moses' face was radiant. It was glowing. And we can go to the next slide. It may even look like this, where this projector doesn't do it justice, but there's a Lego image of Moses right there. And then we have all the Israelites afraid of him. And like, what's going on? Like, something's different about him. Moses wasn't even aware of it, but I had to include a slide about Legos. But yeah, we're going to go to the next slide. It leads straight into humility. So Moses didn't even know that he had a radiant face after he spent time with God. Likewise, we shouldn't really care about our outward appearance. But I want to permeate on this idea of surrender. Humility is a prerequisite to creating good soil because it aerates the ground. Humility, we say in Chi Alpha, is a sober sense of reality. Simply put, this means that humility sees the whole world, yourself, and God in its rightful place. God grows us into good soil. And so when we surrender to him, we surrender to his vision. We surrender to his way of seeing the world. It says this in 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking to the church. It says, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. This is other quote by Andrew Murray. He says, we find the Christian life difficult because we seek for God's blessing while we live in our own will. We would be glad to live the Christian life according to our own liking. We make our own plans and choose our own work. And then we ask the Lord Jesus to come in and take care that sin does not conquer us too much, and that we do not go too far wrong. We ask to come in and give us his blessing. We ask him to come in and give us his blessing. But our relationship to Jesus ought to be such that we are entirely at his disposal. And every day we come to him humbly and straightforwardly and say, Lord, is there anything that is not entirely according to your will, that has not been ordered to you, or that is not entirely given up to you? And I think that's the crux of humility, is will you lay down your idea of seeing the world, to see God's vision, to see where he's working in your life, because ultimately he's the one who gives the increase. And so if humility is a sober sense of reality, then we have to surrender to God, who deserves all the praise and honor with our lives. And so I encourage you guys, before moving on to the next point, that you say in your heart, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. This is a funny little word. I love this word. Basically, unction means an act of anointing, or as a religious rite. And it means that the Levites would actually be anointed by the Lord and by Moses and the people who are ordaining them. And they would be given this oil, pretty much. And it would be really greasy and soapy in a way. And so the adjective that this actually can become, unctuous, means that. It means oily, having a greasy or soapy feeling when touched. And I want to show that, like, this is exactly what Leonard Ravenhill is talking about when he's talking about unction in his book, Why Revival Tarries. And he says in the first chapter, he says, with all thy getting, get unction. He says, unction is not a gentle dove beating her wings against the bars outside of a preacher's soul. Rather, she must be pursued and won. Unction cannot be learned, only earned by prayer. Unction is God's knighthood for the soldier preacher who has wrestled in prayer and gained the victory. And victory is not won in the pulpit by firing intellectual bullets or wisecracks, but in the prayer closet. It is won or lost before the preacher's foot enters the pulpit. Unction is like dynamite. Unction comes not by the medium of a bishop's hands, nor does it mildew when the preacher is cast into prison. Unction will pierce and percolate. It will sweeten and soften. When the hammer of logic and the fire of human zeal fail to open the stony heart, unction will succeed. And so I encourage you guys that unction is needed today because God really wants us to want him. Unction is needed today because God really wants us to want him. Unction is needed today because God really wants us to want him. Where are the Levites in today's world? Where are the people who really want to get their hands dirty to get a hold of God and go get a hold of his promises? Just as it is unctuous to have your greasy like hands be oily, I want to get God and I want to have unction towards him. Basically, the translation best in our cultural moment is this next slide. I don't know how much you guys know of this, but this is a meme. And this is Kylo Ren's absolute, like, charge. When he's, like, looking down at Luke, he's like, I want this guy, like, out of my life and destroy it. He's like, more! I'll press on the charge. Press on the attack. And this really is really funny because it encapsulates what it means to have passion. And I think our world and our culture today doesn't champion that kind of passion as much. We champion the intellectual wisecracks that I talked about earlier. We like the conservative, collected type of preachers. But I think we need more raw preachers. And I think we need people who are going to press on because they're wanting to get something from God. They want to get into his presence. So before I came to CSU, I wanted to tell you that there's this verse. It's in John 14:12, and it says this. It says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And that is Jesus telling his disciples, you can do the works that I do, but because of me, you can do even greater works than these. And he wants us to want more. He wants us to have unction. He wants us to go further. And so I asked you guys, do you want unction? Do you really want it? The answer is typically no. But we give our place to feelings over our faith, typically. You don't have, you might not have the passion that Kylo Ren has, but we have a maxim in Chi Alpha that basically encapsulates what it is like to get unction. We'll go to the next slide. Right feelings follow right action. What does that mean? That means that you don't feel it quite yet. The disciplines that you're trying to incorporate in your life, you won't feel those immediately. But if you cultivate, if you go, if you have unction and you continue to pursue that, right feelings will follow right action. And you will have those feelings when you live in perfect obedience. Hannah Whittle Smith, she says, perfect obedience would be perfect happiness if we had perfect trust in our God. Perfect obedience would be perfect happiness if we had perfect trust in our God. And so we'll go to the next slide. I want to leave you with these three things. They tie back to what I talked about with prayer, with humility, and with unction. So the first thing would be to turn your eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So I encourage you guys to look at Jesus, to spend time with him, to let him change you so that you, your face and your countenance can be changed so it reflects him. And that is done in secret prayer. The next thing is surrender your good works, because God is the one who grows us to good soil. God is the one who changes us ultimately. And we're here to go be changed by God, not to try to do good things in order to become more like God. We want that, but he ultimately works in us to do that. And so we have to surrender that to him. The last thing is right feeling will follow right action. That if we have unction, if we want Jesus, if we really want him, we're going to make time for him. We're going to make room for him in our lives. And you guys can think about that with the Holy Spirit and how that will flush out in your life. But yeah, I'm going to close in prayer and let someone else speak. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day. God, I pray that we are good soil. Lord, I pray that you would let this passage speak into our lives, that you would let the Holy Spirit highlight things that need to be encouraged, need to be stewarded, so that we can continue to develop good soil in you. Thank you that you are working far more than we can do or imagine, so that we can have your blessing and have the fruit ultimately. Thank you, Jesus. I'm here to pray. Amen.
All right, we're going to take 5 minutes, guys. We'll jump into the next
one. Hi, I'm Christine. I don't have any slides. Sorry about that. You're going to have to use your imagination. Just to start, I'm going to have you guys picture with your eyes closed, if you would, and just kind of listen to what I'm going to say. So you are a Jew from the New Testament time. You have heard of this Jesus guy. You have been following him around, and he walks out of his house, and you get up, and the whole crowd around you gets up, and you start getting so excited. There's Jesus. Oh my gosh, we have to go follow him. And he starts walking, and you're shoulder to shoulder with these people around you. And eventually, you start to feel this warm sand on your toes and getting in your sandals. And you hear some water rushing. And you look, and Jesus has climbed into a boat and sat down. And he says, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." And you looked over to your left, and you see this farmer, and he's pulling a donkey with a trailer behind it. And You see seed falling all over the place off this trailer. And you hear Jesus continue, and he says, "And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." So you guys can go ahead and open your eyes now. What I just read is Matthew 13, 1 through 9. And I added a little bit of what some commentators believe to be what this situation could have looked like. It's really common for there's farmers everywhere at this time, so it's really common to see farmers sowing seed. And so later in Matthew 13, we see that Jesus knew exactly what he was planning to teach with this parable. Often he used parables to teach kingdom ideas, his kingdom of heaven that is hidden. He uses earthly expressions to help people understand what he's trying to get at. And so he actually explains this. What I'm going to focus on, and you guys can go read in Matthew 13, it starts at verse 18. I'm going to read verse 20, which is focused on the rocky ground. So, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." So yeah, we're going to talk about the rocky ground specifically today. And if you want to go look more into the other soils, you can do that. But some of you might know that I was a wildlife biology major in college. And ironically, we had a lot of plant classes. So one of the things that we talked about was this idea of ecological succession. And you usually see this in an area that has had some volcanic eruption, and the lava has come and basically killed everything that was there. So you start with this brand new, solid, rocky ground. And then as many, many years pass, this ground starts to break up. You start to see some moss. You start to see maybe some grass. And then eventually it gets to this climax community of these big trees that can handle any kind of natural disaster. My point with this is that as we walk with the Lord, we can run into these places of rocky ground in our own hearts. And a lot of times we would look at this volcanic lava, solid rock, and say there's no way that anything could grow on this. But then we can see how it becomes this climax community that is replicating, that is a forest that is diverse and beautiful. My goal today is to tell you who Jesus is as the perfect judge, our sustainer, and the perfect rabbi, and how you can allow him and trust him to till your soil, your rocky ground, so that you can move in relationship with him. And so first I want to talk about Jesus as a judge, and for this it requires us to figure out what are these rocks, what does that mean? And so the way that I'm looking at the rocks here is this like heart posture, these things in our heart that are too hard to break down ourselves. And there are many different rocks that we can have. And it's this heart posture that is often built because of our worldview. It's this way that we grew up. It's what we see in social media. It's this perspective that we have of Jesus that isn't actually who he is, but it's who we put this lens on to see him through. So I want to just read this little quote from Timothy Keller, if you've ever heard of The Reason for God. It's a good apologetics book. And he goes in to talk about this guy's work. His name's Robert Bala, on expressive individualism in our American culture. And so it says, here's the quote in Keller's book. In his book, Bala notes that 80% of Americans agree with the statement, an individual should arrive at his or her own religious beliefs independent of any church or synagogue. He concludes that the most fundamental belief in American culture is that moral truth is relative to individual consciousness. Our culture, therefore, has no problem with a God of love who supports us no matter how we live. It does, however, object strongly to the idea of a God who punishes people for their sincerely held beliefs, even if they are mistaken. This objection, however, has a cultural history to it. And so that's what I was just trying to explain, is that like we perceive Jesus through our own worldview, our social media, and our childhood, what we desire. And what I'm trying to say is that our reality has objective truth to it, and that is a really big topic that is for another time, but just to argue that a little bit, we often see this just in our physical world. If you're going to walk off a cliff, you're going to fall. If you're going to touch fire, you're going to get burned. That's just the way it works. And God has the right for that. He is the perfect judge. He was the creator of the universe, and he was the creator of you. And so you have to live in this reality that we have, which requires that there is objective truth. So just to touch on these rocks, and we'll get more to this later, I just want to have you guys start thinking about what conditions have you put on God. God exists whether you believe in him or not, and he is his own person. So what are you believing about him does not dictate who he is. And so I just want you to know that as the perfect judge, he says that he is good, and he's worthy of softening your heart. And so you have a place where you get to invite him in and let him start to soften your rocks. And so next, I want to talk about Jesus as our sustainer, which is this idea that for our seed to grow, for this word of the kingdom to grow in our hearts, we have to create a good environment for it. And so going back to verse 21 in Matthew, it says, "Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." So it's kind of interesting when you look at the explanation and the verses 1 through 9. It talks about how he's actually comparing the sun to this persecution, tribulation. And it's funny because a seed needs the sun to grow. It needs soil with good nutrients. It needs water, and it needs sunlight. And so how could it be that sunlight is actually a thing that causes this plant to die? I just want to look at the soil really quick, how it says that it's a, it lacks depth. So it like hits the rocks. So it says the sprout withered away because it had no root. It withered because it did not have the depth of soil. And it didn't just need the depth of soil for the sake of space, but it needed it because it needed more nutrients and more water to pour into it. In the soil that the sprout has, it's used all that's there of the nutrients. And Jesus in John, specifically in John 4, he defines himself as the living water and the bread of life. And that is the water and the nutrients that our seed requires to continue to grow in our hearts and become this solid root. Because if the seed had the root, it wouldn't have withered away by the sun. It actually, the persecution of the trials would have helped it to grow if it had that root, if it kept being poured into. And so that is where it's very important for us to have a personal walk with God, to abide in him, which is that idea to dwell in him. And even Jesus talks about how reading his word is being fed by him. So we, as people that want to follow Jesus, have a responsibility to abide with the Lord, to enjoy spending time with him and to read his word so that we allow him to be our sustainer. Because if we go to anything else for stability, we're going to run out of nutrients. We're going to run out of water, and our seed is not going to grow. And so the last piece of this is, you're probably asking by now, how do you remove these rocks? Like, what do you do? And so I want to talk to you about Jesus being the perfect rabbi. That's this idea that in this time of like the New Testament, Jews were often following rabbis that taught in synagogues and were really read up on the word and would teach about it. And it's almost like this apprenticeship rather than like going to a college classroom and sitting in a lecture. You're actually living life with this person. You're seeing their actions, their behaviors, and you're learning about them. And that's who Jesus is. He has these disciples that follow him. And that's our job, is to follow him and to live life with him, to dwell with him. And another thing I want to point out with this is that at the end of this parable and a lot of other parables, Jesus ends it with, "He who has ears, let him hear." And so specifically, I want to talk about us as disciples being good hearers. The word "hear" in Greek is akio, I think I said that right, which means to give an ear to a teaching or to teach and to comprehend, to understand. And so as his disciple, we have the important place of being able to hear. William Barclay is a guy that has some really good commentaries, and so I read his on Matthew, and something that he specifically says about this soil is that this represents a man who fails to think things out and think them through. So we, as good hearers, as good followers of Jesus, have to think his word through. We have to let our minds hear it, but it can't stop at our minds. We need to hear it with our spirit and with our soul and through our heart. And so, yeah, I think that is really important to understand how we can start to remove these rocks is by getting close to Jesus and letting him teach us, not just teach us what it says in the Bible, but teach us personally what is in our own hearts, because we do not have the ability to see our hearts fully like he does. And this requires a level of humility. It requires humility to come close to God, to see that he is greater than us, to see that he is more perfect than us, and to see that he knows us better than we can know ourselves. And it also is necessary that when we have rocky soil, we need to surround ourselves with people that have good soil that we can go to reach into when we feel stuck, when we don't understand where God is trying to take us or why we don't understand what he's trying to say. Just to finish up, Jesus is the perfect judge. He is our sustainer. He is the living water and the bread of life, and he is a perfect teacher, the rabbi. And Jesus loves us so much that he took all these things upon him. He took this job so that we would not be stopped by these rocks. We wouldn't be stuck anymore. Our soil would be able to be tilled. And that is the best thing for us because we get to grow closer to Jesus. So I just want you to start thinking about what is keeping you from seeing God for who he is. In your own life, what presuppositions have you created that are leading you to not fully see the gospel as it really is, who Jesus really is? So I just want to offer some ideas to you, but I would encourage you after this to go and to pray and to ask the Lord to seek your heart because he is the one that knows it best. So maybe you were hurt by someone in your childhood, maybe even someone that calls himself a Christian, or maybe you had a family member that suffered an injury or died from a sickness, and maybe you prayed even, and you never saw that healing. Maybe you just refuse to put your faith in God because you can't imagine, because you can't see him, how is it possible when you can't see him? And maybe you have heard something that doesn't agree with the way that you see the world or the sexual ethic or anything else that society tells us to be a certain way. Seeing God through someone, and maybe seeing God through someone in your life that has been influential in your growth. Maybe your father maybe the way that your father acted when you were growing up has led you to see Jesus as your father. Maybe you don't fully see God as the perfect father that he is because yours is human. Something that I've noticed through all this is that all rocks are rooted in a place of either unbelief, fear, pride, or selfishness. And we have to choose to come to God humbly, willing to accept and him and trust what he shows us. We often put conditions on God that we must have figured out before we can choose to give something up to him. And we have no right to do that. He knows us better than we know ourselves. I just want you to know that God knows you and sees you, and I want you all to ask him to seek your heart. Is there any place that you are not letting God into? And ask him to show you what soil you have and work to be a good hearer, to be someone that reads the word and allows Jesus to sustain you every day. That's it.
Hello. Oh, hi, Andrew. Open your Bibles with me to Matthew 13, or on your phone. If Bibles are our swords, does that make our phones our lightsabers?
Yeah, you went there.
Yep. So we're going to read through verses 1 through 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him. So they got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Today we're going to be talking about the rocky ground in this parable. Jesus often used parables to teach unfamiliar concepts like the kingdom of God to the people listening. And since it was an agrarian society, he typically talked about farming. Thankfully, this is one of the parables that Jesus actually explains. So if you jump down to verse 20, he talks about the rocky soil. "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." So I'm Zach. I grew up in Colorado Springs, which is a couple hours down the road. It's a great place to grow up Christian. It's got stuff like Focus on the Family. It has the Navigators headquarters down there, of hundreds of churches. Like most kids who grew up there, I grew up Christian. Even though I didn't go to church a lot of my life, after we had moved across town, my mom didn't really find a church. And I was that stubborn kid that didn't want to wake up early on Sundays around that time. Occasionally, I would go with friends, like in middle school, when I would sleep over at their house on Saturday. Overall, I just viewed Jesus as my savior, and occasionally I would be convicted, but I didn't really live my life for him and wasn't really taught how to do that. I was excited to read my Bible occasionally. I had a kid study Bible that like highlighted verses on the side, and so I'd like write those in a notebook. Went to a YMCA camp over the summer one year, which was like an interesting time. It was also, for some reason, a time that I decided to have highlights in my hair in case he's really hoping my dad finds those pictures. And so that was, I don't know, generally a decent kid. And so coming up to CSU, my friend and I, who was my best friend, decided to come up together and find a church while we were students because we wanted that to be a part of our life as adults. So I later found out that he had an AG background, but we found Foothills. We biked down here from campus on Shields. It was the end of August. It was like blistering hot, so sweaty. They didn't even have a bike rack, so we had to chain our bikes to the trees. And when we came up, the greeter was like, "Oh, all the college kids sit up on the front right in the pews." And they had pews back then. So we found Chi Alpha, and I met my small group leader, Mark, and Josh Nicholas, and a few other people. And that year, like, the Lord did a lot in my life, and a lot of stuff started to grow as those seeds were planted. But as I was asked to, like, do DTC, the sun came out, which Jesus calls, like, tribulation and persecution. For me, it was responsibility, but because I didn't have rich soil and it was rocky, that I just viewed responsibility as, like, tribulation. So when someone has rocky ground in their heart, on the outside they might like or look like a follower of Jesus. They're in it for the benefits. They love how Jesus is their savior. They're generally excited about like the things the Bible talks about. But when there's hard truths in God's word that they have to change, or God wants them to change, they'll say, "Oh, this doesn't apply to me," and reject it. They have a soft exterior that joyfully receives the things they like about God's work, but they have a hard interior that prevents them from being changed from the inside out and becoming new creation. They like that Jesus is Savior. They don't like how he's Lord. And they respond to his lordship with pessimism and ingratitude. Some of the rocky ground cannot bear fruit. The plant has a hard enough time feeding itself with its lack of roots, and so it can't provide for a fruit. And talking about the rocky heart, Laurie Chance, one of the directors at UNC Chi Alpha, says that deep beneath the surface of superficial smiles lies hard, resistant, sometimes defiant attitudes of resentment towards God's arrangement of their affairs. This type of grumbling heart is fatal to Christian growth. God cannot produce fruit on this gravelly ground. We can develop a mindset that habitually sees only the dark, difficult side of life. We become tough, demanding, and abrasive. And that's kind of what I became at my time in college. After being on the disciplers team, I was asked to like fight for people, and I signed up for that. And really, I genuinely believe that I wanted to do that. But I didn't spend time with Jesus, and it's really hard to serve him if you don't hang out with him. I grew in some outward things, like how to worship, because I remember my freshman year, I would just stand there with my hand in my pockets, not doing anything, and begin to like assume the position and sing. And when we would do outreach, I would begrudgingly do so. It was one of my least favorite things. Brent became my resource leader after he came back from Russia, and like the first week when we hung out, I explained to him how my job would make it so that I couldn't do move-ins during welcome week because I was working at the front desk at one of the dorms. And every time he wanted to hang out, it was to do outreach, and I just didn't want to do that because Brent was so on fire for the Lord. With that job, I worked the 4 to 8 in the morning shifts because with that, you could do whatever you want as long as you were around to help people. And between 4 and 8, there was no one there. Occasionally, someone would come after 7. And so I would use that time to, like, do homework, but usually watch TV or play video games. And that's how I got through 7 seasons of Doctor Who in a year. And I used this job as an excuse repeatedly with Brent. Like, when our small group or, like, our cohort would want to hang out, I would be like, oh, I've got to go to bed early because I got to get up for work. I would say that I was going to bed at like 6 p.m., but really I lacked discipline, so I'd usually go to bed closer to like 9 or 10. And because of that, it was affecting the rest of my life too, because I would get home super tired from work, and so I'd just sleep through class instead of going. Pretty sure I took linear algebra like 4 or 5 times because of my sleeping problems. And discipling became a burden to me, and I started to hate it, because I had signed up for something, and I was being held accountable for it. Brent finally sat me down and like called me out and said I wanted to build a small group, but my actions didn't reflect it. He would do that multiple times over the years. I would have some repentance, but usually because I wasn't actually changing my heart, it would just be temporal. Eventually, in 2016, he and I had a conversation where he confronted me about how I didn't spend time with Jesus and how I was addicted to video games. And I just explained to him, because I had such a low view of spending time with the Lord, about how I didn't want to just sit in a room and I wanted to actually do something. And in that moment, I told Brent how I didn't really feel like we were friends and how that he was just a taskmaster and all kinds of hurtful things. It's one of my biggest regrets. And I'm really thankful for Brent because he was willing to risk our relationship for my future. And it was through that I ended our relationship for a while. I kind of took what he said to heart a couple months later and like quit games for like a month. But because my heart didn't change once I started playing games again, it just came back. That year, I stopped going to Outpost on Wednesdays, or it was Thursdays back then, I think. Started to hang out with people at work. That's when I started working at one of the dining centers. Picked up smoking and started to party and drink a bit. And I lived with Peter at that time. What a great guy, because we lived in a house down the street on Meadowlark. It was like the weirdest house. We had up to like 8 or 9 people at times there. My room was basically a dungeon. I lived in the basement. You had to walk through the room with like the water heater to get to it. It had linoleum floors, wood paneling. And when we moved in, there was a chain lock on the outside. They must have been trying to keep something in. I'm not sure what. Immediately took that off. And while living there, Peter noticed my lifestyle, how it was shifting, how I was leaving community. Finally, there was one day where he confronted me for skipping outpost and how I just claimed that, oh, I wasn't getting anything out of it. But he like showed me that like I had value and that I was bringing that when I went. And so I started going to outpost again because he fought for me. And after some service on, which was 6 years ago, next Friday, God confronted me himself. He gave me an ultimatum, told me how this halfway in, halfway out relationship I had with him wasn't going to work. I was claiming to follow him, but I wasn't actually changing and letting him rule my life. He confronted me about like my addiction to cigarettes, which I tried to give up a couple times, but because I didn't really want to, I'd be like, oh, I'll just finish this pack and I won't buy any more. And then I'd inevitably buy more. God was like, throw them away and you're done. And thankfully, I humbled myself and saw like how the way I was living was not fruitful. I was going down a path that I wouldn't be able to return from, and I knew God had better plans for me and that he knew what was best. And so I threw away the cigarettes, which was like the action he had asked me to, and was freed from nicotine. And it was through that that I, the hard soil in my heart was broken up. And so today I want to address two kinds of people. First are the rocky ground that are like the way I was. You're in it kind of only for like the good vibes. You need to make Jesus Lord. You need to realize that he has a right to rule over your life, that he has a right to be your Lord. Not only did he create you, but he's the most qualified. In Psalm 139, it says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. God has countless thoughts about you, and he knows what's your highest good, and he's also the one that suffered for you so that you can have a relationship with him, and through that he's earned the right to be your Lord. So if that's you, find the person who brought you and share about how you want to submit and how you are living a life that's not for the Lord. And secondly, I want to address people that generally have good soil and are following Jesus. Roots have taken root. But as roots dig down, they might find rocks that are deeper in the soil. If that's you, ask God to show you what else needs to change in your life. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal things that are getting in the way of him ruling your life. For me, after I'd given my life to the Lord and surrendered completely, there were still things in my life that like eventually would come up. Like, for example, I really like classic horror movies from the 80s. They're terrible movies in terms of quality, but they're fun because just like the lore and the characters and stuff. But God showed me how it was like celebrating the demonic, and so he asked me to like stop watching those. And other ways that were slightly easier in terms of like my heart, but like giving up my job to come back and do Chi Alpha. Like it was something I wanted to do, but it was still leaving the safety of a salary and coming to rely on the Lord completely to provide for me. So if that's you, choose the uncomfortable thing and make change. As Corey said, right thought comes after right action, or right feeling comes after right action. And so you might not want to feel like you're wanting to do those changes, but it's for the Lord, and eventually you'll want to. Like, every change I've made in my own life has come with like just celebration of how I obeyed the Lord, and I couldn't imagine not doing that. If it's really difficult, find accountability, find a brother or sister that'll walk through with you through this. And so finally, just want to pray for us real quick. God, I just thank you for this time. And for my friends, God, I just pray, Lord, that you would break up the rocky soil in our hearts, God, that you'd show us the things getting in the way of our relationship with you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would submit, God, that God, I just thank you, Lord, that you have what's best for us. And even though it might look differently than what we think, God, it is for us, and you're a good father, Lord. And Psalm 37:4 says, Lord, that if we delight in you, that you'll give us the desires of our heart, God, and that you'll give us new desires, Lord, that align with your will. And we just thank you today, Lord. In your name, amen.
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 I'm just going to let the timer run for a bit. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. All right, all right, all right. Hi, guys.
Hi.
I'm Justin. I will be preaching on Matthew 14. Actually, no, I'm just kidding. Matthew 13, 1 through 9. And I actually just really wanted to go through this parable. And just, I felt like when I have read this parable in the past, I feel like I've actually done a poor job of understanding it, and I wanted to actually put a lot of emphasis on understanding what Jesus is talking about here, understanding the context, and maybe having some applications to walk away with. That would be great. That would be fantastic. So with that in mind, I am going to read the scripture just so it's fresh in our minds. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Lord, I just pray that you would bless this message. I pray that I would do justice to the inspired words that you have written down for us in this time and in this moment, in this afternoon, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so one thing I want to talk about. When I've read this in the past, I've often assumed that Christ is talking about those who are unsaved and those who are saved. And I think sometimes this can be a very easy way to read this. You know, we're saying there was rocky soil, there was just a path, and the birds are taking the seeds away. And so like there's like all of these different components. And I think to understand this parable, we will need to break down what these components are. All right, so later on, Jesus describes this parable as some of the other preachers have touched on. And it's very useful to when you're reading a parable to see if Jesus gives an explanation for what he's saying. Always nice. So let's start with what is the soil? Pretty obvious, the soil seems to be our hearts, right? It seems to be the hearts of the listeners. The seed is the message of the kingdom. All right, so we would probably understand this to be the gospel. All right, so then when he's describing the seed on rocky ground, he says, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. All right, so we have a few things. Jesus doesn't describe what the stones are, actually, like what the rocks are. He doesn't give a description for that. We understand the sun is persecution, right? Trials, tribulation. The rocks seem to just be something that is separating us from a deep relationship with God. Okay, so it seems to be a pretty broad component here in these parables. All right, so, and I skipped the birds. The birds are the evil one. So when the soil is scattered, he says, when someone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed along the path. Okay, so birds are the evil one. Going on, the seed amongst the thorns, which is what I'm primarily going to be focusing on. He says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Okay, very interesting. So the thorns are the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Okay, great. following along so far. I have no visual aids, but might have been helpful. But it's a short sermon. The seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So I think when I first read this, I understood all of these to basically be, all right, either the enemy is going to steal the gospel from you, and you didn't understand anything, and so you're not saved. And then the stony ground is someone who seems to have the appearance of someone who is saved, and then under persecution falls away. Okay, also not saved. The thorns, I also understood as being someone who wants to follow after God, but is so concerned with the things of the world that they do not follow after him. And I think that's the wrong interpretation. I would say that actually Jesus is teaching about Christians who are unfruitful. And I think this is like so key in our lives and in our hearts, because we can very easily think that, okay, I'm going to be saved, and then all of a sudden I'm either going to be like one of those guys who's like 160 or 30-fold, like reproducing, it's going to be great, there's going to be fruit. And I think Jesus is actually warning us against that. Okay, because the fruit, I haven't touched on this yet, but the fruit is not salvation, right? Because the plant is like the relationship with God. We see that in like the roots, we see that in like the being and the essence of the plant. The fruit, I would argue, is actually the, the going forth in the Spirit and like actually proclaiming the gospel. Because inside the fruit are more seeds. This is why you have some who bear 160 and 30. We don't have people who are 100-fold saved, 60-fold saved, 30-fold saved, right? Okay, so is this tracking? So I'll kind of explain a little more about that. About the rocky soil, though, I think it is really important that we recognize we're all actively making disciples. We have a conviction for sharing the gospel, and we live in Christian community. We realize the importance of lifting up others in our community when they enter in, and like being good friends and being having fellowship with each other. But something that can often happen is when the gospel is shared with someone and they seem to have a positive response to it, we celebrate that. And sometimes we forget that there's a super critical point of calling them to repentance and sacrifice. Without repentance and sacrifice, those stones will remain and it will hinder their relationship with God. And those stones can be anything. They can be Zach was sharing and like did such an amazing job of sharing like these different aspects of like rocks in the soil of his heart, right? And we need to be cautious that we don't call someone into a relationship with God and then not call them into actual sacrifice and relationship. Because it's like, I studied horticulture, plants are so cool. Like literally the way that you receive water, so like the root is doing two things. It's giving stability, but it's also providing water. And Christine touched on how the sun is actually important for the plant, right? Not just for photosynthesis, but also for something called evapotranspiration, which is lit. So it's where the sun shines on the leaf and evaporates water out of the top of the plant, which causes the plant, it creates a suction effect, that it's a capillary effect, which draws it up from the root. So the root must have a source of water that is then pulled up through the capillary effect. This is amazing because this is just like Christ. If we want more of Christ in our life, God normally brings in difficult times, trials and tribulations, and that causes us, if we have our roots in him, it causes us to be filled up with Christ and his Spirit. So just awesome. Love plants. They're great. All right. Make sure that as we're discipling, we remove stones before we trust that the gospel has taken root in someone's life. Now I want to talk about the weeds. And I think the scary thing about the weeds is that if you've ever had a garden, you know that there is never a phase in gardening where there are no weeds. You are never a Christian who does not have weeds. good soil does not just magically happen. There is no good soil. Like, all have fallen short, right? So when we are going to sow in other people's lives, we want to help them pull weeds out as much as we can. But also, we want to be open to having the weeds pulled out of our lives. So this is the concerns of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth. These two things alone cause so many Christians to become unfruitful. We have churches filled with unfruitful Christians where the gospel is not being proclaimed 6 days out of the week because all we're worried about is the world and our money and making ends meet, right? And the reality is that sometimes we forget that we are not the gardener. We are not responsible for pulling the weeds out of our lives, right? Like, and I think Corey was touching on this, and we have to remember that the rest of the Bible and Scripture talks about how we are to live. We are to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And like, how are we supposed to do that? By walking in the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. It is not, hey, get better at and more disciplined at like staying off of your phone or like avoiding all of your temptations. It's actually like, no, walk in the Spirit. And then you will, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Amazing verse. So this is really key to understanding this parable. So the Holy Spirit is the one that prunes us. You know, we are called to abide in Christ and we will be pruned. The Holy Spirit is that act of conviction. I would also like to talk about how weeding, if you've ever gardened, you know that it is so hard to weed when the soil is dry. It is so much easier to pull out the weeds when the soil is wet. And this is not in the Scripture, so this is kind of like a life, like experience, like take on this. I honestly feel that when the soil is drenched by the tears from our own eyes, then and only then can the Spirit actually pull out these weeds in a way that they will not last. I think sometimes we look at tragedy and we look at sorrow and we look at difficulty in our life as a bad thing, when actually it is the opportunity that God has waited for to actually remove the things that we struggle with the most. And that is so key. We have to remove these. So we are not just called to weed once and then be done with it. Weeds pop up. They reproduce like crazy. And some of us, I mean, me personally, I sowed the seeds of many weeds before I was a follower of Christ. And so there are things that, because of the way I lived before I came to Christ, I will have more weeds in certain areas because of the way I lived. Whereas some people, this is why innocence and purity is so important, is because you don't have as much of this to deal with. But God is faithful for those who have a lot of weeds to deal with and those who don't. And the important thing is that we actually yield to the guidance of the Holy Spirit and to God. And when He wants to deal with our garden, the soil of our heart, we do have to be open to that and receptive. That's mostly what I wanted to talk about, and just maybe open up your eyes to like how we can actually be fruitful. Because one of the things that the weeds do is they take away the nutrients from the actual plant that you're trying to grow. And this is why so many Christians are unfruitful, is because we end up giving all of our attention, our time, our resources to video games. Like for me personally, movies, TV, things that aren't necessarily bad, but are they just simply taking away from what should actually be the main thrust of our lives, which is actually moving the kingdom forward and proclaiming the good news that the kingdom is here and is nearby to those around us. Yeah. Thank you, guys. That will be all.
Sweet. How's it going, guys?
It's good.
Great.
It's
good.
We are going to eventually read this passage one more time, because it's important to keep it fresh in our minds, although I'm sure it's really fresh right now. But I want to start by just telling you guys a little bit about my story, if you don't know. My parents are missionaries, and I was raised in a very strong Christian home. I'd say I had a really good knowledge of the Bible and the gospel and sharing the gospel with other people when I was a kid, from a pretty young age. And I'd even say, yeah, I had a relationship with God. It wasn't just knowledge. I even had experiences with the Holy Spirit. I spoke in tongues. I saw a demonic affliction be like lifted off of someone, and had a lot of experiences with God. But when I got to college, my first year here, I got involved with Chi Alpha, but I also got involved in a really sinful relationship. And I think that should seem weird. We should ask why. And in order to kind of help you understand my story a bit better and also how it can relate to you, I want to go to a parable. So how many of you have read the Chronicles of Narnia?
Yeah.
Sick. So the Chronicles of Narnia are an allegory that C.S. Lewis wrote to talk about the kingdom of God. And parables are pretty similar to allegory. It's basically using a simple explanation, like other people are saying, like, oh, everyone farmed in that day, so it's right in front of you. It's a very simple explanation for a complex truth. So I want to start by just reading the parable of the soils. Peter, next slide. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So Jesus, right after this, explains that the disciples do have ears to hear. It seems like they can understand, but not everyone who's following him is able to understand what he's talking about. And so he gives an explanation. Very briefly, Peter, next slide. Jesus says that the seed represents the good news of the gospel. And I would define the gospel basically as like a herald who's going around a kingdom and saying, hey, there's a new king. He's on the throne. He is perfectly good. He is mighty. And he demands your allegiance. He demands tribute from you. And it's good news because he's a good king. And then the soils represent different heart responses to the good news. So different heart postures and how that makes people respond to this good news of the king. And although Jesus explains each of the soils, I wanted to focus on the thorns, like Justin. I find the thorns really interesting because it's the only soil with two plants. I think that's really weird. Because the only planter sower that we talk about, or that the passage talks about, is Jesus. The sower definitely represents Jesus. So I'm wondering who planted this other plant. I think it's possible we could say the enemy plants this other plant in us, plants the thorns in us. Or we could say, well, in Jesus' day, thorns grew rampantly naturally in that region. So we could say, oh, it's just part of the world. And it's natural for people to have thorns in their lives. But I want to bring a little more definition to what exactly the thorns are. Peter, next slide again. So Matthew 13:22, Jesus says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So Jesus defines the thorns as the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. So there could be several examples of thorns in people's lives. It could be something like greed for money. It could be something like, oh, I want to have sex with whoever I want to have sex with. It could be it doesn't have to be a bad thing. It could be, I want to take care of my family. I want to get good grades in school. I want to get married one day. So I want to set myself up for that. But it's basically things that we are worried about that are related to our life on earth, but not as much to eternity. You can go to the next slide, Peter. Yeah. So especially when we're in college, it's a really good time to evaluate all of our priorities and figure out what is just a care of this world and what is more important for all of eternity. But regardless, I think it's clear that Jesus has a negative view towards the cares of this world. He has a negative view towards this second plant, the thorns. So I want to talk to you guys about three reasons that we can't grow two plants in our soil. First of all, the cares of this world divide us from our walk with God. Slide. So the Greek word, you can go to the next slide as well. The Greek word that's used here for cares is merimna, and it comes from the root word meritzo, which is often translated in the Bible to divide. So it's literally the idea that our attention is being divided away from what's most important. And so if we're divided from our walk with God, we're not able to focus on Him. We're not able to make Him the number one priority. Because Jesus can't just be the number one priority. He has to be the only priority. You can go to the next slide. In the book of James, chapter 1, starting in verse 6, it says, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all this, in all they do." So I'd say if we have cares of this world that are occupying our mind and our heart, that makes us double-minded. It divides our attention from just being on Jesus. And that's unstable because it's like if there is a perfectly good king that's on the throne, the cares of the world cause us to not place our trust completely in that king. And that's the definition of instability, is when we don't trust the king. We're only stable when we can completely place our trust in someone who is firm, who is strong. The second reason that these plants cannot, or that we can't grow two plants, is that only one of these plants can bear fruit in our hearts. Peter, you can go to the next slide. And then the next one again. So in Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So here Jesus is specifically talking about money, greed. But I think like anything can become our master. Any of these cares of this world that I talked about earlier, they could become our master. And they hinder us from our relationship with God. I think our relationship with God is a process, and it begins when we make the choice to submit ourselves to Him, but we do have to make that choice at the beginning. You can go to the next slide. Winky Pratney puts it this way: "Learning is analog and linear, but commitment is digital, either true or false." So we have to make a once and for all commitment to Christ for growth to happen, for the fruit to start to grow in our lives and in our hearts of the gospel. Peter, you can go to the next slide. Finally, the third reason why we can't grow two plants is because God has no place in His kingdom for thorns, and no place in His kingdom for unfruitfulness. Next slide. The reason that there's no place for this is because God expects us to be fruitful. He expects the seed He has sown to be fruitful. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 7, says, "Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Similarly, you may have heard of a story when Jesus curses a fig tree that doesn't bear any fruit. It's not supposed to be that way. We're not supposed to be unfruitful, and it's right that the sower who sows the seed should expect us to be fruitful and bear fruit for him. To sum up all of these points, I want to bring in a quote from Alexander McLaren. Alexander McLaren is a Scottish preacher who's a contemporary of guys like Charles Spurgeon. And F.B. Meyer said that McLaren is actually the best expository preacher out of all of them, and he's had a huge influence on the history of expository preaching. Peter, you can go to the next slide and read the quote. The main point here is the simultaneousness of the two growths. This man is, as James calls him, a double-minded man. He's trying to grow both corn and thorn on the same soil. He has some religion, but not enough to make thorough work of it. He is endeavoring to ride on two horses at once. Religion says either or. He is trying both and. The human heart has only a limited amount of love and trust to give, and Christ must have it all. It has enough for one, that is, for him, but not enough for two, that is, for him in the world. This man's religion has not been powerful enough to grub up the roots of the thorns. They were cut down when the seed was sown. For a little while, at the beginning of his course, the new life in him seemed to conquer, but the roots of the old lay hid, and in due time showed again above ground. Ill weeds grow apace, and these, as is their nature, grow faster than the good seed. So the only thing to do is to get them out of the ground to the last fiber. Going back to my story, I think how this is relevant to my story is my religion was feeble to get the thorns out of my life. So I didn't share this at first, but I did have thorns present in my life for as long as I can remember. So the way the cares of this world worked out in me was I always struggled with loneliness. And I think I always had a desire to have relationships and have emotional intimacy, but that grew out of proportion in an unhealthy way. And I tried to deal with this problem through a variety of solutions, like with friends, with girlfriends, with pornography, and none of these things worked. Stuff like that never works because it's just like pruning these thorns, or if you just were weeding in your garden and you just cut off the weeds right at the entrance of the soil. It's stupid. It's insane, actually. It just would never work. God needs to uproot these things and take them out at the root. They need to be completely out of us for healing to happen. I tried to confront these issues in some good ways too. It wasn't just through emotional intimacy. I did some therapy. I experienced a support group. I went to Outpost, went to church services. None of these things were bad in and of themselves, but in and of themselves, they were ineffectual to accomplish the work that God wanted to accomplish in me. Because to really tear out my roots, I needed to bring my loneliness to him and confront it head on. And God needed to provide the final solution for my loneliness, not stopgap solutions. And that was painful. Peter, you can go to the next slide. This is a couple of illustrations from one of the books in the Chronicles of Narnia. So it's The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And there's this character, Eustace, who's obviously written in just to be like such a jerk from the beginning of the book. It's this guy right here, who, if you can tell, these people who are the heroes of the story are trying to hold him back from throwing them into chaos again. And basically throughout the book, his selfishness is like continually rude to them and betrays them multiple times. Ultimately, his selfishness actually turns him into a dragon in the book. So he's like following after gold. He has this lust for wealth, and it's a dragon's gold, and it's cursed, and so he turns into a dragon. And the scales of the dragon are like a outside representation of the ugliness of the inside of his heart. And ultimately, Aslan, who's the lion who represents Jesus in this story, has to rip off multiple layers of his skin in order to bring him back to the young man that he was created to be. I think that's the painful reality of confronting the thorns in our lives, but it's necessary. It's necessary to go through those painful experiences to really get the things out at the root. Just to conclude really quick, the fruit that God wants to produce in us is not to hide our symptoms, but to heal our sickness. And it's not just that he wants to, but God is able to do that. Like all of our feeble solutions and all of our insane attempts at pruning will never do any good, God can do it. God can take it out forever. And the thing about thorns is that they probably, for most of us, have a deeper root. Like Justin was saying, I've sown things in my life, or things have been sown in my life from years and years ago that have a much deeper root, have been there a lot longer than the gospel has. And so if I just leave them there, they're going to grow faster. It's inevitable. It's their nature. So they need to be taken out. So I'd ask you guys now to just think in your lives if there's any thorns in your lives, and just give up. If there's any cares or anxieties that are affecting your relationship with God, just give up, surrender to the God who is willing and able to change your heart. Because God wants us to have the good soil. He wants us to be reproductive. He wants us to produce 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. That's what we call discipleship. And that's when the fruit of the seed that was planted goes beyond our own hearts, and it transforms the hearts of those around us, in our families, in our friendships, and we truly affect our world. So, yeah, I would just encourage you guys to surrender and give up.